We are in the book of Exodus. This evening we are going to start in about chapter 36 and we're going to finish the book of Exodus this evening. We've seen a lot take place. I guess if you had to just kind of run over in your mind and come up with a one paragraph of what you thought the book of Exodus was, what would that be for you? We definitely saw the children of Israel being freed from slavery, 400 years of slavery, and then brought out by a man by the name of Moses. And not only they come out, but they're a bit rebellious. Moses goes up to the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, comes back down. There's a party going on. People repent and decide that they'll do what God wants them to do. Moses goes back up to the mountain, comes back down. He makes a covenant with his people again. And God gives him a pretty detailed explanation of how he wants the tabernacle in the wilderness to be constructed and how he wants it to be built. And I only wish we had the time tonight to go over all the different materials and talk about the symbolism of what they represent to us as Christians in Christ, because each color, each fabric, each material that's used, each mineral, each metal, they all have an application for us as Christians as it applies to Christ. And although we haven't gone into detail with that, I will be making reference to that from time to time. So, you won't lose all of that. But in our last study, in the book of Exodus, we saw the only place in all of Scripture that at least I know of, I cannot remember any place in Scripture anywhere, where the people were asked to stop giving. They gave so much that they had not only enough for their immediate needs, for the materials to build the tabernacle and everything else, they started to have too much. And they had to come, the workmen came to Moses and asked Moses to tell the people that they had enough. And then Moses had to go to the people and issue a decree that basically said, stop, you know, we're getting too much. Now, I personally have experienced God to be that abundant and to be that graceful and to be that merciful and to give us more than we deserve. It's usually on God's side to where he's giving, and he's giving so much that we have to say, Lord, stop. Lord, you know, hold on for a while. Now, some of you guys are saying, man, I wish, you know, I'd like to experience that. But I honestly believe that if you completely and fully commit your life to Christ, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, no turning back. And you commit yourself to that and you're faithful with that. I don't want to stand up here and make a promise for God, but I can almost guarantee you, because I've experienced it myself and I've seen it so many times in so many people's lives, that God will begin to restore your life. God will begin to mend your life. He will begin to, you know, we come from a world where our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. The way our worldview is not God's worldview. So we come to know Christ. There's a little bit of a readjustment in that, to begin to think the way the Lord thinks and begin to pray for his will instead of our own, that Romans 12 renewing of the mind thing. But once you and I begin that journey, if we make a commitment to not go back, in other words, not to just use God as the genie in the bottle, or, you know, asking for the wishes. In other words, God, I'll pull you out when I need you, but I don't need you the rest of the time. I'm talking about a full-on commitment to God. Lord, me and my house, my house may only be you. It may only be this house. But as for me and my house, I'm going to serve you, Lord, no matter what. God will begin to restore your life and not just make it mediocre, but I believe that God will bless you in abundance. And the more you and I are able to do the will of God and fulfill the will of God, the more he's able to pour out the blessing. You see, he always wants to give us the blessing. He doesn't want to bless one person over here and not bless this person over here, or this one over here and not that one over there. It's just that sometimes he can bless the one over here and not the one over there. So as you and I learn the principles of the Lord and learn how to handle his blessings, he'll just pour on more blessings. So usually we see this, you know, you're giving too much from the Lord's side. Usually he's the one that's out giving. This is the only place in all of Scriptures that I know of, again, where they gave so much. People just gave so much to the cause and the will of God that they had to tell them, you know, you're giving too much. We've got enough. Now, that was in Exodus 36, chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. I'll read it to you kind of as a recap. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material that they had was sufficient and more than enough for all of the work to perform it. Now, at least we think that it was, you know, a small token, that it really didn't amount to much. I think I have it here somewhere. It ended up being approximately $14,054,800 worth of gold and $72,883 worth of silver. That doesn't include the wood and everything else that went with it. So we're not talking about a small thing. We're talking about a very large thing where the people contributed to the work and the will of God. Now, also, I don't want you to think, well, here's another teaching on tithing, because it's not about tithing at all. When Moses came down from the mountain, the Lord had given him instructions. You want me to live with you? I will live with you, but there's certain conditions that have to be met in order for me to live with you and walk with you and guide you in the wilderness. And I need a house built. And here's how I need the house built. And these are the things I need built in this house. And so when he came back down and he told that to the people were more than willing. They said, you know what? We want to do this. You know, we've walked the other way. We've done the other thing. Now, what I find kind of amazing in this whole thing is, these people are so giving when they've spent almost 400 years in slavery. Now, you would almost think that after all this time of having nothing, that now that they have something, that they would be a little hesitant to give. Being so poor all of their life, being slaves all of their lives. And you guys might remember that the Lord laid it upon the Egyptians' hearts to give them their gold and their silver and everything on departure. And so they came out of Egypt millionaires. They came out of Egypt very, very rich. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking, gosh, if you've been poor all of your life and now all of a sudden you have money, sometimes you would think you'd get a little greedy with that, but not the case with these folks. So let's approach it from the other side. Maybe because they had been poor all of their life, it just didn't have the value that it has to other folks. Maybe they just hadn't had a chance to get greedy yet because they didn't know what all that money would buy yet, because they've come out of Egypt. There's not really any shopping malls in the desert there. So maybe they just haven't had a chance to really learn what, you know, money will do and make them greedy. But I'll tell you what, in all of my years in the ministry and all the experiences I've had in the ministry, and even with all the pastors that I know, I cannot remember a time when anyone has ever had to ask the people to stop giving because they were just giving too much. Whatever the reason is, they are givers above and beyond what God had asked. So tonight we're going to try to wrap up the book of Exodus. So we'll take a look at some new points, but a lot of it will kind of be a recap and try to put this all in a nutshell for you guys tonight. Much of what remains, it's going to look like a repeat, but it's really not a repeat. In the previous chapters, he told them what they wanted. In other words, this is what the Lord gave me while I was on the mountain. These are the instructions he gave me. Very, very detailed instructions. Now, what we see remaining is the actual doing of the work. They're actually going to build these to the specifications, to the Lord's architectural plans. They're actually going to carry it out. They're going to build these articles. They're going to build the tabernacle. They're going to build the instruments that are supposed to go inside of the tabernacle. So it's one thing to have a plan, but it's another thing to carry it out. We've seen the plan, but you know what? A lot of people have plans, but that's where they die. We have great ideas. You know, it's coming up to the new year. Some of you guys are going to make New Year's resolutions. You know, a lot of people do. Beginning of the new year, they make these new resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. But often by what? February or March, we've kind of forgotten what those resolutions are. So it's not enough to just have a plan. We have to carry out the plan. Let me ask you this before we get into it. Are you carrying out your plan? Well, let me back up. Are you carrying out the plan that God gave you? You see, if you're a Christian, I know God's given you a plan. That plan might just be to be a good husband or to be a good father. It might be to be a good wife. It might be to be a good employee. It might be to be a Sunday school teacher. It might be to work in the nursery. It might be to sing for the Lord. It might be whatever. God has given you the architectural plans. He's given you the blueprint. It's one thing to have the blueprint. It's one thing to have the desire. But are you doing it? Are you carrying it out? The remaining chapters, we're going to see him carry it out. So we will move a little quicker, and we'll probably hit most of the highlights, as I said. Let's go into chapter 36. I want you to look at verse 8. And all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material and cherubim. The work of a skillful workman, Bezalel, made them. Now, understand, Bezalel was the man that the Lord said was anointed with tremendous abilities and skills. Not in every time, almost every kind of craft possible. But when it's talking about him making them, sometimes you'll see that he made them and it'll be referring to Moses. But ultimately, you need to know it came from God, went to Moses, went from Moses to Bezalel, and then Bezalel employed many, many, probably hundreds of different craftsmen of different trades to make sure that this all got carried out exactly the way the Lord wanted him to. It's not much different in construction today. You know, you might hire a contractor, and he's the main guy you work with, but he's got a couple superintendents. Those superintendents have job foremen. Those job foremen have employees, and it goes on down. This is kind of the way the Lord worked in this setting and in this situation. Verse 9 of chapter 36, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. I'm going to tell you what that means in English here in a little while. And all the curtains had the same measurements. He joined 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he joined to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. He did likewise on the edge of the curtain that was innermost in the second set. He made 50 loops in the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was the second set. And the loops were opposite of each other. He made 50 clasps of gold and joined the curtains to one another with the clasps, so the tabernacle was a unit. Okay, let me try to give some dimension to this if I possibly can. These linen curtains were blue, purple, scarlet, and one layer of these curtains had cherubim embroidered on the material. There were 10 curtains, 24 feet long, that's 28 cubits, and 6 feet wide. Okay? Now, if you took those 5, he took 5 of those and joined them together in each set. So that means he had 2 sets when he was finally done of 2 curtains that had been joined together that were 24 feet long and 30 feet wide. Okay? Enough to cover the entire top of the tabernacle. With me so far? And then he made 50 loops with corresponding golden clasps to join these 2 sets of curtains together. Now, keep in mind, guys, that they are a commune. They're mobile. They're going to be moving all the time. They're going to be setting up camp, and they're going to be breaking down camp. The tabernacle, the place where the Lord's going to dwell, they have to be able to put it together quickly. They have to be able to take it apart quickly. For those of you that are with us now back at Arrowhead, we're back to having to haul everything in and haul everything out. And when you have to haul everything in and haul everything out and you have to set everything up, you make it as modular as possible. So this is one of the first prefabbed buildings, if you will. The Lord's telling them how to put it all together so that they can put it together quickly and disassemble it. Now, the same was done pretty much, if you read on through that chapter, you'll find that he made them out of several different materials. Fine linen, then he had them make almost the same thing this time, but they made the same thing out of goat's hair. So one layer of the fine linen, which is the one you would see if you went into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, the next one was the goat's hair that would be on top of that, and this one, instead of having the gold clasps, they were bronze. And then after the goat's hair, he made a covering of that with ram's skins dyed red, and then a covering on top of that with porpoise skins. So at the closing of chapter 36, the same was done with boards that were surrounding the tabernacle also. So there were boards also that gave it rigid, upright support. And then there were these curtains and linens and coverings over the top of this to protect everything and everyone that was inside. Chapter 37. Now, I hope, you guys probably won't, but I hope that you go back sometime and you read through it. It really is pretty amazing when you see how they set up, what they did. It was almost like a production line in getting all of this stuff accomplished. But they did it exactly the way the Lord wanted them to. Not one inch different than exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. Okay, you know what? We got a couple. Let's go back here and put on slide one that'll show the different layers. Some of these pictures I got off the internet, and they're not great pictures. I apologize for that. But it gives you a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about. The one on the far right corner is the linen that's embroidered with the cherubim. And then the next was the woven linen, covering with the goat's hair. And the ram skin, badger skin over the top of that. Okay, does that make sense? And then the second slide gives you an idea of the relationship of that structure to the whole tent of meeting. Okay, you see it in the back? You see the tent in the back that's all covered with the materials? That's what we're talking about. Okay. Chapter 37. We see the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. It is made. Slide number 3. Now, the rope wasn't part of it. That was in somebody's exhibit. That when they took the picture, the rope got in there. But here's the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim with the angels touching. Okay, table of showbread, that was the next one. Now again, guys, we don't have exacts. These are reproductions. This is, artist renderings, the closest they could get on some of these. But what I find amazing is God told them exactly. You know, a table's a table until God tells you to build a table. And if God tells you to build the table and he tells you exactly the length and the depth and how he wants it and everything that he wants on it, then it becomes tremendously significant. Next, we see the lampstand. Now, they're building all these things as we go, right? They're building them by hand. They don't have a sawmill. You know, there's no sawmill set up. There's no sewing machines. They're building all of this stuff as they go. This was the lampstand or something similar. It probably was a lot larger with a lot larger base that sat out in the front here. But you get an idea of it. And then finally, the altar of incense there in chapter 7. This is where they burn the incense. You see the grate on top? There's the tools of the altar of the incense, where they would scoop up the ashes. It would all fall down to the bottom, and then they would, take it off. Now, you guys, you're probably going, who cares? Well, here's why you should care. Keep in mind that as Christians, you and I don't need any of this. As Christians, we don't need all the paraphernalia that goes along with sacrifice. Why? Because we have Christ. Since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is your perfect sacrifice. There is no need for the tabernacle because Jesus tabernacles in your own heart. He lives within your own heart. There's no need for you to buy a dove to sacrifice and shed its blood for the atonement of your sins, or a lamb, or a goat, or a bull. You guys, we don't have to do this because we have Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Always God's intention. Never, Jesus wasn't an afterthought. It's always been God's intention for Jesus to come. But can you imagine? They say that in Jerusalem, if you stand near the Mount of Olives and you look down into the Kidron Valley, they say that there was so much blood flowing all the time, draining out of the temple, that you could see rivers of blood coming out of the hill and going into the Kidron Valley. And it actually was a river of blood flowing down because they were sacrificing. Well, how often do you sin? Every other second. So people would have to come in and sacrifice something living for their sin. So there were sins committed all the time, and there was sacrifice going all the time. So there was the shedding of blood going on all the time. Now, in the Old Testament, it was God's will, because this is what God had provided to atone for sins. But you know what? They're going to try to reestablish the animal sacrifices. But this time, when the animal sacrifices are reestablished, they're already looking for the red heifer. They're trying to get all the... There's a certain dye, purple dye, that they need to do the priest's garments. They haven't been able to find it. There's several things that they haven't been able to find, but they're trying to put it all together to reestablish the temple and the temple sacrifices. But guess what? Now they're going to be nothing but satanic. Now they're just going to be pagan. Why? Because God has already sent the perfect sacrifice. This was done in God's name. God had prescribed this. But now that we have Christ, we don't need this. So when they reinstitute it, you know, a lot of Christians think, well, you know, they're getting ready to rebuild the temple. That's a good thing. You know, that means Christ is coming soon. Well, it is a good thing, meaning Christ is coming soon. But it's a bad thing, because what's going to happen is spiritual warfare is going to pick up about 100 times more than anyone has seen it so far, because of all those sacrifices that will be done in Satan's name and in his power. It won't be godly anymore. In chapter 38, we're shown the altar of burnt offerings. This was outside. You remember the outside walls, the outside curtain walls? The tabernacle was on the inside, the outside curtain walls. This was just inside the curtain walls. And this is where the priest would officiate. And, of course, there's the sacrifice. They would put the sacrifice in, burn the sacrifice, and then all the ash and everything would go down to the bottom, much like a larger version that we saw of the altar of incense, except this is where the animals would actually die. So it wasn't uncommon at all to see many, many animals on the outside of this thing. Okay, we also see the bronze laver. Now, again, this is a reproduction. I think what they had was probably a lot larger, because this is where the priests would wash. This is where they would wash up. Remember, the priest had to be ceremonially clean. And they would wash in very, very specific ways to make sure that they were not contaminated. Have you ever tried to wash your hands and make sure that you didn't get any of the garbage flowing back on your arms? I mean, what happens when you wash your hands? I mean, you bend down and you wash your hands, and then when you're done, you reach for a towel. What happens to the water? Runs back down on your elbows. And from what, and I don't know if this is true, but from what I've read, they say that the priests would wash in a very, very meticulous and strict way. And when they were done washing, they would kind of like squeegee their arms to make sure all the water ran down towards their fingertips, so that when they dried off, they were completely dry and none of that dirt or none of those impurities ran back over the top of their skin. So they were very, very particular about the washing. And although I think this is much smaller than what was probably there, because there were several priests officiating, this was basically nothing more than a wash basin. They were covered in blood, guys. They were covered in blood all of the time. Man, that should give you and I a picture about Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. Covered in the blood because of the sins of man, he became our high priest. Okay, as mentioned also, the curtain surrounding the entire structure. Let's go to 9 again. Again, I just want to point out the outside curtains all the way around this thing. Now, again, I want to give you the price, the cost to build this. $14,054,400 in gold, $72,883 in silver. Now, it doesn't look like it, does it? What kind of house could you buy for that? You know, what could you buy for $14 million? But you wouldn't have things made out of solid gold. I mean, there's an awful lot of this was built out of solid gold. Okay, chapter 39, we see the completion of the priest's garments. There's slide 10. You guys have seen this before. I just want to show you again. And again, I wish I could go through it. 12 tribes of Israel, those are the stones on the front. There's a lot of symbolism going on here. And in the closing chapter 39, we read this. Look at 39, verse 42. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. So Moses blessed them. Now, I just want to say here, you guys that are involved in construction, have you ever built a house exactly the way the plans say? I mean, I know that you have a foreman that comes back and checks this, but I'm talking about to the centimeter. You know, have you ever built anything exactly the way it was supposed to have been built? At least when I was in construction, if you cut it a half inch short or a quarter of an inch short, they just told you to nail it up and the drywallers would come and cover it up later. You know, and if you've ever had a house built and you've ever gone out and looked, you see, you know, the warp studs, the crack studs, you see, you know, it's just not done with that kind of perfection. So they get close, but it's not exact. But you and I need to know that this was done exactly. There was no room to do it different than the way the Lord wanted it done. God gave very specific instructions, and these guys carried it out. So when it's all done, they come to Moses and they say, look, we got it accomplished. Moses, I guess, is just kind of blown away. He turns around and gives them God's blessing. Okay, I'm going to read a few scriptures here and then we'll close. Now we're going to see it all put together. I mean, you've seen some pictures, but this is where it gets all put together in chapter 40. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in the front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway to the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all of its furnishings, and it shall be holy. By the way, is your home holy? Have you sanctified your home? Now, you might be saying, well, does that mean I need to get some oil and go around, you know, sprinkling everything and praying over it? Well, yeah, maybe. Maybe. But you see, if you take the oil and you put the oil on it and you pray over everything, but you're not living godly, that has no effect. You're better off to take that oil and anoint your head and anoint your hands and anoint your feet and anoint your mouth and anoint your tongue and anoint every part of you that needs to be godly. I'm not talking about perfect. There's no one perfect. Everyone sins and makes mistakes. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, remember when we talked about at the beginning, being full on 100% dedicated to God. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Have you done that? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, here's my tongue? Whoa. You see, if you turn around and you say, Lord, here's my tongue, and then something comes out of it that shouldn't come out of it, I guarantee you, you're going to have a bit of a conviction. Have you ever said, Lord, here's my eyes? I'll look at what you want me to and not look at the things you don't want me to. Lord, here's my hands. I'll touch the things that you want me to touch, and I won't touch the things that you don't want me to touch. Lord, here's my heart. I'll love the things that you love, and I'll hate the things you hate. I'll stay away from the things that are not pleasing to you. You ever done that? You ever dedicated your entire person to the Lord? Because you see, if you have a husband that does that and you have a wife that does that, man, you got the makings of a pretty awesome home. You got the makings of a pretty awesome marriage. And if by any chance you can get your kids to do it, then you're going to have your home is just going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be the kind of place that people like to come over. They don't know why, they just like to come over. They like to be at your house during the holidays. They don't know why, but it's just pleasant at your house. It's peaceful at your house. People just like being there. They like being around your family. You have people say to you from time to time, man, your kids are just awesome. You know, your family is awesome. Your home is awesome. We just love to be in your home. And it has nothing to do with whether it's a $50,000 condominium somewhere or if it's a $150,000 house somewhere. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with whether it's consecrated to God and dedicated to the Lord. Well, I could go on through here and I could give you more and more of what he says to do. But basically, guys, if you look at chapter 40, they're taking all of the utensils, all of the things that were built. You know, they're setting up the outside walls. They're setting up the tabernacle. They're putting the layers on. They're putting the sockets. They're putting the boards. They're doing everything exactly the way the Lord wants them to. They're putting all the utensils in exactly where God wants them to put them. They're putting the sacrifice out front. They're putting the laver. In other words, they're setting it all up just the way God wants it to. My last question. Well, maybe not. But one of my last questions. Is your house set up the way God wants it to be? It has nothing to do with your curtains or the pattern on your sofa. Do you have a place outside where you can cleanse yourself of the sins? Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have an altar of sacrifice somewhere? That's usually the prayer closet where you go in and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't been what you want me to be, and I want to do better. You have a place like that? A place where you wash up, clean up before you ever approach the Lord? Do you have a place where there's the Holy of Holies? A place where it's just radiant with the presence of God? And you can't wait to go sit in that presence and be there with Him. I know that I'm saying this and you guys are probably going, yeah, well, he's not being really very realistic. You know what? I think I am. You guys know folks, there's folks in this church who have those places in their homes and they have those places in their hearts. And they have a sweet, sweet relationship with the Lord. They have a very active, sweet relationship with God. But I'll tell you what, some of the things in our personality will seek to destroy that. Some of our own carnality will seek to take those intimate times away from God. What are those? Well, guys, we know what most of them are. Coarse jesting, dirty mouth, foul jokes, being pagan, being part of the world, being more like the world than we are like Christ. There has to come a time in our life, every man and every woman's, where we finally say, you know what? I'm sick of playing the game. You know, I'm sick of playing the game. I'm tired of pretending. I want that next step. I want to be in love with the Lord. I want to feel the presence of the Lord. Like Moses said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know who you are inside. And then the next step, Lord, I want to see you. And I want to be so close to you that my life gets bleached out, man. All the sin gets bleached out of my life because I'm sitting so close to you, Lord. And that people around me start saying, man, you've changed. You're not the same person you used to be. You're a different guy. What do you mean you don't want to go drink? What do you mean you don't want to go dope? What do you mean you don't want to do these? What do you mean you don't? I don't need to do those things anymore. So I think there's a lot to be learned, a lot of symbolisms. And granted, I didn't give you specifics, but I think I did summarize. You know, God wants us to have this tabernacle in our heart. Jesus wants to live in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I think that for everyone here that is truly born again, this is our desire. It really is the desire of our heart to live close to you. Lord, I think sometimes people think that to live close to you means we can't laugh, that we can never watch a movie, that we can never go somewhere, that we can never do anything, that we can never laugh at a joke. But Father, that's simply not true. It just means we have to be careful what we do. We have to be careful that it's not putting you down or putting down your values or hurting in some way, Father. But I think we can say as Christians, Lord, we desire to have that close, intimate fellowship with you, Lord, where we can know you and where we can see you. And Lord, as we close out Exodus and we see something really that was pretty simple. I mean, the construction really was an amazing thing, but it was simple. Lord, may we, as we approach Christmas and as we buy homes and as we buy cars, help us to be simple people. It doesn't mean that we can't have nice things, Father, but we should be simple people. So, Father, we ask tonight that if there's something in our life that's keeping us from you, that you would show it to us. And that, Father, we would be willing to give it up so that we can sit as close to you as possible. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.